Brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Often we hear the warning against Phariseeism, that form of religion that imagines men are made righteous and holy, even more and more holy, by the works of the sinner under the law. They say that by obeying the law and by keeping the law and these things, that they're either made righteous, or they say that by these things they're made holy. And it's false. Christ is both our righteousness and our sanctification. When God saves you, He makes you to behold Christ is our justifier, our justification, our righteousness, and He is our sanctification. He is Christ in you is what makes you to be sanctified and keeps you sanctified. But our text deals with another form of godliness. This is a form it's dealing with, and it's teaching us that it's just as dangerous. And it's that form where one imagines that he's an heir of God because he has learned a system of doctrine, even true doctrine, the doctrine of grace. And all the things he does in his religious exercises seem consistent. He comes to church, he speaks and says the right things and what have you. And yet, he's not been made a new creature. His life has not been changed. His heart has not been changed. His conduct has not been changed. But he goes on living in sin and rebellion against God and against men. Now, this appeared to be the case at Corinth with some. There were many grievous sins which they were committing. And Paul bluntly corrected them. They needed to be corrected, and he bluntly corrected them. He's telling them just flat out, stop it. It's not the conduct of a saint. It's unbecoming a saint. Stop it. But what I want you to see here is that speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, or writing rather, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit never moved Paul to use the whip of the law to correct these brethren. Not once. He didn't use that to try to effect obedience in them. Saints of God are not under the rule of law. We're not under the rule of law. We're not moved by bit and bridle. Galatians 5:18 says, if you be led of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? That's who leads us. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Romans 6:14 says, you're not under the law, but under grace. God's saints were married to our first husband, the law, when we were dead in sins. We were under the law. But Christ came, and because He took the sins of His people, and because He satisfied justice for His people, that first husband, the law, now is dead to us. And we're dead to that law. And so we can lawfully be married to another. And we're married to Christ, our husband. And He's a loving husband. And it's through Christ, by Christ, that we actually now bring forth fruit. Like a husband causes his wife to bring forth children. Scripture says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Philippians 1:11 says, we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So you see, what I'm saying to you, God's saints aren't motivated by law. We're not constrained by law. We're not ruled by law. We're constrained by the love of Christ. That's what the Scripture says. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. And that stands for works of the law. Not this work of the law is going to avail, or whether you don't do this work of the law is going to avail. Here's what avails. Faith which worketh by love. You see, we're not under the law, brethren. The Scripture says the love of Christ constraineth us. So, for that reason, instead of using the law, the Spirit of God gave something much more powerful, much more powerful that will affect obedience when the Spirit of God blesses it. And here's what He gave. He gave them five holy motives of grace. Five holy motives of grace. And now what I want you to see is this. Instead of using the law to turn God's saints, the Spirit affects obedience in God's saints using the motives of free and sovereign grace given us in Christ. Now let's see this, and we're going to begin in verse 9, and I'm going to try to go through the end of the chapter, but we may not get there. We'll see. First of all is the motive of a good hope. Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now that's a warning. It's a stern warning. But in it, there is a motive of hope. There is the message of our hope. God's saints have a good hope. We shall inherit the kingdom of God. An inheritance. Think about an inheritance now. The father writes out his last will and testament, and he has his inheritance reserved for somebody. An inheritance is not earned. It's earned. It's free. And you know who it's given to? It's given to sons and daughters. It's given to the children. Listen to this. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And like I said, this inheritance freely is freely given. It's not earned. You don't work for an inheritance. You have an inheritance freely given to you. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy," according to the free gift that He's given us, "He's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. And that inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's even reserved in heaven for you," He said. "For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is already ready, and is ready to be revealed in the last time." Christ said, when we stand there with Him in the last day, He's going to separate the goats, He's going to put on the left hand, the sheep He's going to put on the right. And He says, after He's spoken, He says, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand," to His sheep, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Now, brethren, you get this promise down in your heart, and you think on this now. Before God ever made this world, He prepared a kingdom for you who believe. How did He do that? Because He put the whole work in the hand of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come forth and redeem His elect people and save us from our sins. And there's no possible way Christ could fail. Christ our King would prepare the kingdom, and so in the mind and purpose of God, that kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So what are we now, brethren? As we go through this world, we're sojourners. You know what a sojourner is? When I took that trip the other day, I was a sojourner down there in Haiti and in Mexico and in Jamaica. I was a tourist just walking through, looking at the sights, that's all. But I wasn't putting down stakes there. I wasn't going to live there. I wasn't saying, this is it for me. This is my life right here. No! I had a home somewhere else I was looking at. And we got another home we're looking at. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's got sure foundations, and that's what we're looking for. So now listen to this point. Here's my point. Here's what I'm trying to show you. When we err in sin, and we do, that's what these Corinthian brethren, they were erring into some grievous sins. I mean some terrible things. And we do, we sometimes stumble and fall. And when we do, when the Spirit of God blesses this word to our hearts, to using this motive of this good hope we have, this inheritance we have, it's more powerful than any whip of the law could ever be. We got an inheritance. We got a good hope. So with that in mind now, hear the admonition. He says now, we have this good hope, but he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous are not going to inherit this kingdom. The unrighteous, what does that mean? Well, there's three ways a man's unrighteous. Three ways a man's righteous. A man's unrighteous in his person. He's guilty in Adam. He's guilty before the law of God. He's without Christ. He's without hope. And the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's guilty before the law of God. And then there's the unrighteous in heart. They haven't had the Word of God written on their heart so that they're in submission and delight in the Word of God. Instead, they delight in ungodly, unholy, unrighteous imagination, vain imaginations. Their heart's not been, they don't have a new man created in them. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then lastly, those who are unrighteous in their lives. They are unsanctified, and so their lives and their conduct is unchanged. They live in an unholy, unjust, unrighteous, ungodly deeds toward God and men in everything they do in life. It's the course of their life. It's the tenor of their life to just live in base immorality with no repentance, no mourning over their sin, no desire for God and to follow after righteousness. They have no hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's these last two meanings, the heart and the lives. That's what he's talking about here, particularly. They all apply, but these last two in the context of what he's talking about. And I'll show you that. Look at verse 8. He says, nay, you do wrong. See that word wrong? Look at verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous, see the word unrighteous? The word wrong and the word unrighteous are translated from the exact same Greek word. The same word. So let's read it like this, verse 8. You do wrong. You do unrighteousness. And you defraud. You rob by fraud. And that your brethren. Then he says, know you not that the unrighteous, those who do such wrong, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You see, when we read the word unrighteous, what we think of immediately is how we are as we're born in this world. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what we think about. And that's true. We have to be justified by our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the context, the unrighteous are the unsanctified. They're those who love and revel in unholy, unjust, unrighteous thoughts and deeds in their lives. And the saints at Corinth believed God. They Paul started at the beginning and he talked about how they had been blessed of God and had all these gifts. They came behind and no gifts, and the God would confirm them to the end. But they was in a society like our society, and they were surrounded with just every kind of sin imaginable, and they were falling into some very grievous sins. And so Paul gives this stern warning to them, but he does it with hope mixed in it. With hope mixed in it. I was finishing the message yesterday, and I got an email from a friend that had his bulletin, and there was an article in it by Pastor Maurice Montgomery. And the title of the article was, A Born-Again New Creature in Christ. Perfect. Just went right along with my message. And he had this statement in the message, in the article. He said, precious soul, if the faith you have has not caused you to think differently, love differently, and live differently than you did before you possessed it, then the sooner you get rid of it, the better. Now, many would deceive us and have you say, well, that walking and trying to honor God, we can't even do that. We're so sinners that we can't put away these sins, and they try to deceive you. Now listen to the word, verse 9. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Your fleshly man will try to deceive you. Be not deceived. As throughout the scripture you found that. Paul said, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. John said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Now, he look here. Now, let's go through it. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, those unmarried, engaging in unmarried sex. And we're talking about, this is the continued course that never turned from it, never saved from it, just continue in it all their life. Nor idolaters, worshiping false gods, worshiping self. Nor adulterers, extramarital affairs. Nor effeminate, that means of no certain stance, of no certain affinity. In other words, a man doesn't have a true stance for the gospel. You hear men preaching, they kind of try to waver between the truth and the false gospel and all. That's to be effeminate. That's to not be, you don't stand for the truth. You see these fellas who have no affinity in gender. They call them transgender. This is what we're talking about. Nor abusers of themselves of mankind. The pretty word for it is homosexuals. God's word for it is sodomites. Nor thieves. That's preachers who preach for money. That's folks who won't work, who live off the welfare of others when they could work. Thieves. Nor covetous, there's lusting after riches and ambitious for this worldly rank and for all these other things here. Nor drunkards, that means to be intemperate in excess, in pleasures, in luxury, in food, in wine, in drugs. A drunkard, a worldly man, living in excess. Nor revilers, foul-mouthed. Nor extortioners, robbers. None of these, he says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is not the general tenor of the life of one of God's saints. Somebody, God is saying that. This is not the life of one of them. This is not their life. He might fall into sin, but he repents and he mourns and he weeps and he asks forgiveness of God and he clings to Christ. But these that he speaks about here don't do so. They don't do so. But he does it, you see, from the motive of telling you, you've got this good hope of inheriting the kingdom of God. That's what I want you to see. Now look at this next motive. It gives the motive of God's grace. First you have the motive of this good inheritance we have. Then you have the motive of God's grace. Verse 11. He gave that long list of awful sins, and he says, and such were some of you. Now, brethren, when you read that list of sins, and that's not an exhaustive list. You can find a lot of other sins listed in other places, but that's enough right there. Do you read that and say, whew, boy, there's some things in there it's troubling to me. I see my old man, I see my flesh, I see what I am. Well, he says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. Were some of you. We were once living in disobedience to God, unrighteous, unholy, and we would have never changed. We didn't want to change, and we couldn't change. What we just read about, that's the pit from which we were dug. And that's an awful, awful pit. So what made the difference? What made the difference? Verse 11, but ye are washed. Scripture says we're washed in regeneration, by the washing of regeneration. The Holy Spirit of God, we're washed. Washed from it. Verse 11, but you sanctified, means to be set apart. You loved it, you couldn't do without it. It was your life to do these things. You'd end the day with no remorse, and you get up the next day and start all over again. He took you, and he brought you out of that. Brought you out of that. He set you apart from it. He set you apart from it. You were that. He brought you out of that. He sanctified you out of that. And he made you holy in your heart. He made you pure in your heart. How? The Holy Spirit entered in. Holy Christ, our Lord, our Holy Redeemer, entered in. And He sanctified the place when He entered in. He's the new man in you that makes you that inward man that makes you desire for righteousness and for to walk in a way that's honoring to Him. He made you pure in heart. Pure in heart. Verse 11, but you justify. This is that righteousness we talked about at the beginning, that first righteousness. We're justified by the blood of Christ. We're not only washed, we're justified. We're justified from all our sin, all that sin that we were in, all that sin that we committed when we were in that pit. God took all our sin and put it on His Son. And His Son went to the Calvary's tree and bore the penalty. He bore the justice that all God's people owed to God. So that when He said, "It is finished," and He laid down this life, there was nothing else to be done. Justice said, "I'm satisfied." God said, "I'm satisfied." They're justified from their sins now. And when God brings you to faith in Christ, and He's washed you, He's sanctified you, He's made you holy, He's made you consecrated to God, and He brings you and sets you down before God, and He says to you in the court of your conscience now, "You're righteous because Christ has made you righteous." When God imputes to you, get you to do something. Go through the Scriptures and study imputation, reckon. And what you'll find throughout the Old Testament is when God imputed to somebody, it was because of something that had happened. And it was the just reckoning of what they really were. And when God imputes sin to us, when He imputes sin to us, it's because Adam made a sin. And when He imputes righteousness to you, when He's brought you to this place and He imputes righteousness to you, it's because you really are righteous by what Christ did in Christ the Lord. He's not saying to you, "I'm just going to treat you now like you're righteous." He's not saying to you, "I'm just going to act like you're righteous and I don't remember your sins. I'm going to pretend like they're not there." No, brethren, Christ put them away. Christ put our sins away. He purged our sins. He justified it. He made us righteous so that when God comes to you, He says, "This is what you really are." I want you to get that, brethren. Get that. That's what we are. Now, with all the sins they were falling into at Corinth, you know what you might expect Paul to say? This is what you were, and you're just now the same thing. You're just a bunch of reprobates. That's not what he said, is it? He said, "No, such were some of you. But God's brought you out of that. Brought you out of that. That's not the tenor of your life. That's not what you're walking in. You may have fallen, but get up and get out of that because that's not you. God has brought you out of that." Now, when He's brought you out of it, He's saying, "Now, don't go back to it. Don't go back to it. He brought you out of it. God be thanked you were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that doctrine that was delivered to you. And now you become the servants of righteousness." So He gives them that holy motive. There's nothing that humbles a believer like seeing that awful, low, low pit from which we were dug. And there's nothing that it strengthens us and invigorates us and comforts us like seeing that grace that God's bestowed upon us in Christ to make us perfect before Him. The deeper the depth, the higher the grace, the higher the heights of the grace will shine forward. Now, that's a good motive for it. Now, thirdly, I'll go more quickly on these other three. Thirdly, the motive of profitability. This is a good motive. The motive of profitability. Look here in verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." They're not profitable. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." You know, this motive is so basic. It really is so basic, but it's so profound. Why would we do anything that would be unprofitable for us spiritually? Why would we do anything that would be unprofitable for us spiritually? Why would we do anything that would be unprofitable for our brethren, for Christ's church? especially when we know that godliness is always profitable. And it has God's promise with it. Now you see what he says here, all things are lawful for me. Believers are free from the law. When you're righteous, past, looking from to the past and looking to the future, God says you're righteous, you're justified, you have no sin. All throughout your past life and all throughout the future life that you don't even know yet, God took all the sins and put them on Christ so that now God says you don't have any anymore. When I sin tomorrow, in thought or word or deed, it's paid for by Christ. So when you're righteous, you see what I'm saying? When you're righteous and God will not impute sin to you, then he showed you, he brought you out from under the curse of the law. And now, you know, all those dietary laws and all those, you know, eat this and you can't drink that and all these different things that God gave in law, I'm free from all that now. He's fulfilled the law for me. I'm free from all that. Everything's lawful to me. I can eat what I want to. I can drink what I want to. It's lawful to me. And something else, too, is at Corinth, most all those sins we just saw, they were all legal. They were all legal in their society. There was nothing against the law of that. In fact, at their idol temples, they engaged in fornication, adultery, idolatry. All those things, there was thieving going on there. All those things were happening in their worship service. It was all legal. But you see, just because something is legal and lawful doesn't mean it's profitable. Just because it's lawful, that doesn't mean it's profitable for me. And just because it's lawful doesn't mean it won't make me a slave to it. There's many things that are lawful in this world. And yet, if you start taking part of it, it will make you a slave to it. You'll come under the power of it, and you'll be a slave to it. You see that? Just because it's lawful, that doesn't mean it's expedient. That doesn't mean it's profitable. And it doesn't mean it's not going to bring you under its power. Lawfulness does not equate with profitableness. Just remember that now. So, I'm not to become a slave to my fleshly appetite, to my desires, and to my fleshly wants. And when there's something indifferent, things that might be lawful, meat, drink, whatever, but if it's going to interrupt my fellowship with God, or it's going to interrupt my fellowship with my brethren, because they're going to be offended by it, then I'm not to be have so much lust for this and so much be under its power so much that I say, well, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. That's what he's saying. So if my liberty is going to cause a brother to stumble, I'm to set it aside. Now look at this furthermore. He says, God has made so many things for us to enjoy in this life. Verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. You got to eat. He made the belly for meat and the meat for the belly. See, there's nothing wrong with that. But, he says, remember this, earthly things are not profitable for us eternally. But God shall destroy both it and them. We need to eat. We need to drink. But eating and drinking is not our life. Christ is our life. You see, always remember, we get caught up in these earthly things that we enjoy. But those things are not going to necessarily profit us eternally. And God's going to destroy them. And He's going to destroy the flesh one day. It's going back to the grave. I was just sitting here with Will, and he was pinching my skin and looking at how wrinkled my skin is. And then he held his hand up and showed me how smooth his hand is. I said, you know what did that to my hand? Sin did it. I'm going back to the dust. And I said to him, and it's going to get you too. So remember that. These things are not our life, brethren. But God didn't make our bodies for us to follow the lust of the flesh. He made our body for the Lord. Look here in verse 13. Now, the body is not for the fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, those at Corinth, you got to understand the time. And it's easy to understand this, because I think people think this in our day. When they heard that God had sent forth His Son, and Christ went to that cross, and He perfectly fulfilled the law for His people, in every jot tittle, so that there's nothing left undone. It's all fulfilled, and now believers are not under the law, we're under grace. When they heard that, what they heard was, then fornication's lawful for me. It's lawful for me to commit fornication. It's lawful for me to commit adultery. Just think of that, brethren. Think of that. Think of a man coming to the house of God, and he worships God, and he calls on God, and he believes, and I'm saying he contends for the truth of the gospel. And then he goes out in the rest of his days, Monday through Saturday, he spends his time trying to find some other man's wife that he can have an extramarital affair with. Or he, whatever, you know, any of these things. They don't go together, do they? They don't go together. So he's telling them here, the Lord didn't make our body for fornication. He made our body for the Lord. He didn't make our body for any of those other sins. He made our body for the Lord. For the Lord. And following Christ and glorifying Him, that's always profitable. That's always profitable. There's a lot of things lawful for you in this world that aren't necessarily profitable. But living for God is always profitable. I want you to read that article that I wrote in the bulletin on the back on godliness. Read that when you get home. There's nothing about godliness that's harmful to anybody. Not to you, not to your brethren, not to me. All it does is promote unity and fellowship and good. That's all. So what he's saying here is, yeah, you're lawful. It's lawful to enjoy some things. It's not profitable. But not fornication, not these sin, that's not never lawful for a believer. God had made your body for that. God made your body for the Lord. And living for the Lord, trusting Him, looking to Him, learning of Him, heeding His Word, following Him in all things, glorifying Him and honoring Him and seeking not to dishonor Him and not to bring shame on the gospel is always profitable. And it has God's promise. It has God's promise. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. God gives you many promises to that. He's going to bless you in this life. You'll see that in the bulletin, in that article. And He gives you promises of life to come. Godliness is profitable. And we know the promise of God's yes and amen because of this. Look at verse 14. God has both raised up the Lord, and He will also raise up us by His own power. So we know this is yes and amen. Everything God promises is yes and amen. So we know that it's profitable to follow the Lord. Look at Philippians 3, verse 20. So our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. This is a much better motive than the yoke of the law. This is for our good. This is telling you to live. All these things are for your good. Use your body for good. And it's profitable by God's grace. That's a good motive, brethren. Good motive. You know that so, don't you? You know that so. If you overindulge in things, you know that it always ends bad. It always ends bad. But you can't overindulge in the gospel too much. You can indulge in it all you want. You can go to excess in it all you want. And you just bless more and more and more. And one day, He's going to raise these bodies glorified with Him. Remember that. Now, here's the next thing. The fourth motive is the motive of oneness. The motive of oneness. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Get what that said now. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Do you see what a powerful statement that is? God's grace has made us so one with Christ that each of our bodies, yours and mine, you and me together, who know God, just called by God, we're members of Christ's body. Your body is a member of Christ's body. Member of Christ's body. He that's joined to the Lord's one spirit. You're one. That's mysterious. And I know we don't enter into it now. But that is such a mystery that we're one and will never be separated. We're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. One with Him. One with Him. And the illustrations of a husband and a wife, they leave their mother and their father, they forsake their mother and father, and they unite to one another. And no matter what happens, they're one flesh. They're one. Me and that woman right there are one. We don't have two bank accounts, we got one. We don't sleep in two beds, we sleep in one. Except for last night, Will was in my bed. We sleep, we do everything one. It's one. If I'm going to, you know, when we buy gifts sometimes, it's hard to buy gifts because it's all coming from the same account. But you were one in everything. And that's how it is. That's the illustration of how we are with Christ. We're one with Christ. Now, look at this powerful motive to put away fornication. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against Christ's own body. That's what he's talking about. Not only do you sin against your own body, you sin against Christ's own body. Take Christ's body. If I leave that woman and unite with a harlot, I'm uniting Christ's body with a harlot. You see that? Is that not motive to flee fornication? So try to remember this. If you're falling into temptation, try to remember and ask God to bless it to your heart. Ask Him to teach you in your heart that this is Christ's body. And I'm about to desecrate Christ's body. He says, don't just say, well, let me think about it. He says, flee fornication. And brethren, we could say that for a lot of these other sins too. Flee it. This is what I'm saying to you. I know that, you know, it's easy to sit and listen to a message when you hear it, when you're talking about the Pharisee and, you know, and him trying to be righteous by his works. But this is just as dangerous. Just as dangerous. But the point I'm trying to show you is it's not law that's going to make you and I want to serve God. It's not law that He's going to use to sanctify us, to keep us looking to Him. It's these motives of grace. You're one with Christ. One with Him. And then look at this last thing. It's the motive of ownership. The motive of ownership. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything we have freely given. I'm speaking to believers now. Everything we have freely given to us of God by His grace. Everything. Salvation is by grace. Start to finish, it's all of grace. free grace, freely given. The Holy Ghost, which is in you, you have of God. He gave it. He gave it. And so we're not our own. Our bodies are not our own. Christ bought us completely. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. I had a couple of scriptures and I'm going to be done. But I want you to see these. 1 Peter 1:18. First Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Look down at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we were bought, with the precious blood of Christ, as with a lamb without spot, without blemish. What did it cost to purchase me from sin? What did it cost to redeem me from iniquity, to redeem me from the curse of the law? God gave His Son. God gave His Son, and Christ the Lord came, and He gave His own body. All His feelings and everything about Him was, He was touched with everything that our sin creates. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He owned those sin as His own sin. He was, it's just so deep and mysterious, brethren, but it was such an infinite price that was paid in the suffering He endured, in the separation from God that He endured. All this is included in that precious blood. It's precious blood. Precious blood was poured out. And now look at Ephesians 1:13. Because He paid that price and bought His people, you're not your own anymore. You've been purchased. You don't belong to you. You've been purchased. Look at Ephesians 1:13. He says there, Ephesians 2, I lost my place. Oh yeah, verse 13. After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, after He regenerated you and gave you faith to believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's preserving His people. He's not going to lose His people. And that Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. We talked about that inheritance. What's the earnest? What's the down payment? How do I know that I'm going to have it? God's given me a heart to believe in. The Spirit of God's in me. Watch this. Until the redemption. There's another redemption coming. It's called the redemption of our bodies. He's coming again to redeem us to Himself, to bring us home to Him. And look what that redemption is going to be. It's the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And that's why He says in our text, you're not your own. You're bought. You belong to Christ. You purchased. You belong to Christ. Am I going to take that which is the possession of my Lord and my Savior and go out and destroy it? He said it's His. It's His. Therefore, our text says, therefore. Now let me review. Therefore, having this hope of inheriting the kingdom of God, therefore, knowing God's grace that found us polluted in our sins and washed us and sanctified us and justified us, therefore, knowing how profitable it is to live for God, to have the promise that God will bless us and keep us. Number four, knowing our bodies and our spirit are one with Christ. And number five, knowing Christ has purchased us with His own blood so that we're not our own. He says there, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, when we preach the gospel, this is going to happen. It can't help but happen. I've had it happen to me. When you preach the gospel, somebody's going to always charge you with preaching licentious doctrine. They're going to say to you this, Well, if you tell sinners that they're forgiven and that all the sins of God's people are put away and they're made righteous and God will never impute sin to them again, then all you're going to do is give them a license to go out and sin. All that does is make them say, well, if I'm not going to be charged with my sin, I'll sin all I want to. Listen to me. God sanctifies His people. He puts in you a new heart and a new spirit, and He makes you to hate sin. He doesn't make you want to live in sin. He makes you hate sin. It may take time. We grow like babies grow, and it may take time for God to bring you out of those sins and bring you out of it. But God sanctifies His people. He makes you mourn over it. He makes you hate it. He makes you repent from it. He doesn't make a sinner want to live in sin. And to say that this gospel does that is to charge God with folly. It's to charge God with evil. It's not so. This gospel makes us want to live for God. And I'll tell you, I know it's hard sometimes to hear these things, but it's hard for me to preach them. I told Joe yesterday, I'm sitting here trying to prepare a message, and I feel like an utter hypocrite while I'm trying to prepare it. But it's needful. Look at those motives of grace. God gives grace to live for Him. I pray that. I pray that for me. I pray that for you. Amen. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Cause it now to make it effectual and cause us to really, truly be separated from our sin. These scandalous sins, these things that You do give Your people power to put away. Make us do it, Lord. Make us do it. And when we have difficulties with these things and have trouble with these sins, make us to know, Lord, that You never leave Your people, never forsake Your people. Make us to know the sin is all of us, the grace is all of You. Keep us, Lord. Separate us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.